We're very happy once again to have the service of our dear brother Al Lankford from Sacramento. And his subject for us this morning, They Shall Be Mine. They Shall Be Mine, Brother Lankford.
Thank you, Brother Steve and Brother Ray. Brother Steve says, what is the title of your discourse? And I said, They Shall Be Mine. He said, that sounds like Malachi. And I said, that sounds right. So we're going to think on this for a while this morning. Something that I think we're all more or less familiar with, but it's something that I think that we think on the Lord's Word, it's profitable for us. It's been a wonderful convention. We've enjoyed the lessons. We've enjoyed the fellowship. And so these were our expectations, of course, when we came here, didn't it? And so we haven't been disappointed at all. The word Malachi means my messenger, we're told. And it is thought by some that this is might be called an abbreviated form of the messenger of Jehovah, because that's what he was. Malachi was this messenger of Jehovah, and some think that it might even be his title and not a personal name. But the prophecy of Malachi was written, of course, to the nation of Israel. Seems also to have a general application throughout the gospel age in many respects, portions of it, particularly to the end of the age where we're now living. It's thought that the prophet lived about 100 years after Israel's return from captivity in Babylon. Of course, we just heard a lesson where Israel had returned from Babylon and building the wall. But the temple had already been rebuilt, reconstructed. And the ordinances of the law had been faithfully presented and observed. But in relatively few years, the priests had become lax, and they had degenerated somewhat back into situations so often the Israelites had gone off into idolatry. But anyway, the sacrifices that they were offering at that time, they were inferior, and really they weren't acceptable to God. You know, God required perfect animals for a sacrifice, animals without blemish. And he still required that, of course, and so in the situation in which they had reverted, as it were, the sacrifices that were being offered were blemished, and they were blind, some of them, and diseased and lame, and the people were keeping the choice animals for themselves. In addition to that, the tithes, their 10% was being neglected. And in this, the prophet Malachi said that they were robbing God. We read that in Malachi 3:8. But the tithe, of course, was rightfully God's. And so they were being unfaithful to his commands. If they had been faithful, we noticed that God had promised prosperity and blessing to the nation. But if they were disobedient, he said that a curse would come upon them. Well, the attitude of Israel, we read about that in chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. You might turn to Malachi, primarily the third chapter. We're going to look at that mostly in our lesson this morning. But in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, we read this. It says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that test or try God are even delivered. Well, we look at this, and we might paraphrase this to open it up just a bit more, but God speaking here, he says, your attitude towards me has been proud and arrogant. But then they say, well, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? What have we said that we shouldn't have said? And then God says, listen, you have said it is foolish to worship God and to obey him. What good does it do to obey the law and to sorrow and mourn for our sins? From now on, so far as we're concerned, we say, blessed are the arrogant. For those who do evil shall prosper, and those who dare God to punish them shall go off scot-free. And I thought that was a pretty good paraphrase of just what was transpiring at that time. But then God challenged his people to test him for themselves. And we read about this in verse 3, verses 10 through 12. And there we read, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in mine house, and test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time of in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So, as we continue on, in verses 16 and 17, we see some scriptures that we believe applies especially to the church. In verses 16 and 17, we continue on. He says, then they that feared or reverenced the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared or reverenced the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In this we read about those who reverence the Lord. Well, I think that it's pretty much self-explanatory, but actually this word reverenced means that there is a very positive feeling of awe and reverence toward God. In other words, it just isn't something that is passive, but it's something that one gives deep thought to, that we have a positive feeling. We don't have any doubt in our minds, do we? And we stand in awe as we contemplate God's plan and his glorious character and the hope that you and I have, and not only us, but the hope for the world of all mankind. So these, we see, do give unto each one of us a strong feeling of awe and reverence. And then we recall the words, these wonderful words in Psalm 25:14, that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear or reverence him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, I think many translations say that he will show them his covenant, and I think the proper translation is the plural in covenants, and that's the way I like to look at it, because we have been shown more than just one covenant. We have been shown primarily, I think, three covenants. Now, first, of course, we've been shown the Abrahamic covenant. And we know Christ is primarily the seed of that covenant, but you and I, if we are Christ, you and I too, as Paul tells us in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, that we too are the seed of Abraham, being a part of the Christ. But then further, we have made a covenant by sacrifice. Psalms 50 and 5. We have promised to lay down our life, a sacrificial laying down of our life, because we have become a part of the Christ, the body of Christ. But further, we have been given an understanding of the new covenant which is to be mediated by the Christ in the 1,000 years which is just ahead of us. The new covenant is to be the means, really, by which the world of mankind is to receive the blessings that have been promised through the Abrahamic covenant. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And what a wonderful hope that is, brethren, that you and I, if we are faithful, that we will be a part of that seed of Abraham with the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth, leading mankind and guiding them up the highway of holiness. The attitude of the Jews, however, we remember, at that time were proud and arrogant. But those who have a reverence for the Lord, they have a feeling of the need. They have a feeling of needing help and counsel and encouragement. And of course, we all require that humility and meekness, which is a part of the character that is required by those who will make their calling and election sure. And of course, that is the hope that each one of us has. But this all brings forth in us a desire to learn more concerning God's plan and our part in it. But in order to attain this, those of us who are so situated and so privileged, we want to assemble together for prayer meetings and Bible meetings together. We want to know more of the various features of God's plan, and we want to encourage one another. And we do have a responsibility to encourage and strengthen one another, because we're all a part of that body of Christ. And we all enjoy, and in fact we require, this fellowship one with another, to build one another up in our most holy faith. So those of us who have the opportunity for meeting and speaking together, but see not the actual need to use it, really it shows the manifestation of the lack of interest and appreciation in that great salvation which has been set before us, and a lack of appreciation and understanding of what God's plan is all about. And on the other hand, there's the true wheat. The true wheat is anxious for fellowship. Fellowship with those who have a similar faith and a similar hope and understanding of the relationship that we have because of our faith in the merit of the sacrifice and the value of that precious blood which has been sacrificed on our behalf, the similar consecration that we've all entered into to lay down our life and to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Master, Christ Jesus. So likewise, each one of us is being developed by our Redeemer, the one in whose footsteps we are privileged to follow. And so for this reason, brethren, you and I are privileged to draw nearer to one another. And I know that as we assemble here, we feel that that privilege of assembling ourselves together. We're making ourselves ready to enter in to that glorious hope in the first resurrection. The prophet's encouraging words are given to us for that very purpose. This having a hope of realizing that we are making ourselves ready. But our responsibility doesn't end simply with preparing ourselves, as we've alluded to, but the little flock is the little group, one body in Christ. So you and I, brethren, are preparing ourselves to be a part of that one body in Christ. You and I are all brethren, and we are called in the one hope of our calling. We should have no other hope before us. We shouldn't say, well, anything the Lord has for me will be fine. In a sense, that's true. But for us, it really is not true, because there's only one hope that we have, and that is to be a part of that 144,000 under the headship of our Lord Jesus. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which we're probably familiar with, fourth chapter, and I think we'll start with about the 11th verse. It says here, the Apostle Paul is telling us that he has given us those really who are guiding us and leading us. He says that you have some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the unifying, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And note this, he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him, into Christ, in all things, who is the head, even Christ. So, brethren, as we see here, he says that the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And each one of us in this particular picture is a joint in this body of Christ. And every one of these, every one of us, has the privilege and the responsibility of supplying this energy, which it says here, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now there's a word in this 16th verse that I think is very important that we recognize, and that is the effectual working. This effectual working in the Greek is from the word which we get our English word energy. And I think if we pursue these in a concordance and follow through on this word, it's actually two words here, but it has the thought of the Holy Spirit. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and that is the energy of God, isn't it? This is the energy that was used in the creation of all things, and we know that there is a diversity of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that has revealed the truth to you and to me. So, brethren, this Holy Spirit of God is the holy power and influence of God. And this is that effectual working in the measure of every part, every one of us, to build us all up and to give us strength and encouragement and to help us along that narrow way. So this body is all joined together. And in Jude 20, the injunction is that we are to build one another up on our most holy faith. So our most holy faith is the foundation for each one of us. And so this is the thing that we have to lay first, is that sound foundation of the truth. And we build up on that. And so, as we are gathered together here, we discuss these points of truth, these features, these doctrines, the fundamentals of truth upon which this is all laid. The Apostle Paul counsels us in this matter too. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he says this to us, that we're to consider one another. We're to stimulate one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. And we see that day approaching, don't we, brethren? So it behooves us to follow after these words, to take them into our hearts, and to use these as our guide. So let us assemble ourselves together and exhort one another. John agrees when he states in 1 John 5:1. And there he says, he that loveth him that begat, loveth also him that is begotten of God. Well, who is it that begets us? We're begotten of the Spirit of God, aren't we? And it comes through our Lord Jesus, of course. And so we love God, because we've come to know God, and of course we love His beloved Son, Jesus. So if we love them, surely you and I must love one another. And Jesus also, He assures us in Matthew 18:20, that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He will be in the midst of thee. We know that He's here with us today. We have His words, and we believe that this is true, and He's guiding us in this truth. Of course, we know that, I'm sure that we've all heard that old illustration and perhaps used it ourselves, where the individual members of the church are likened to coals of fire, which, if they're separated, well, they'll cool. But when you're brought together, they will increase the fervency of the entire mass. So we want to take this into our counsel and into our thinking. We want to continue to assemble ourselves together. So we see that there's a significance, a great importance to meeting together in class and with those of like precious faith. And of course, as we do so in our study classes, we want to prepare and we want to participate and contribute. It's been said that we only get out of a study what we put into it. So preparation of study is very necessary, isn't it? However, we realize that some are isolated. We can't always meet together whenever we want to. And some are really very isolated. We've come across those who, they've been alone perhaps for years, but they only have the printed word. Maybe they have the radio or television, various truth publications, but the Lord certainly has promised to provide, and we've witnessed that He does. And then the prophet, in continuing, he said that the Lord hearkened and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him. And of course, here He's speaking about those who they spoke about the Lord, and the book of remembrance is being written for them. So here we have these reassuring words of the prophet, and we note that those who spoke the things of God, those things which speak of loyalty and gentleness and purity and goodness, things of truth and modesty or humility. And these are really, they're fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? And actually, those are things that we work for, and these are things that we speak of. And God hears this. And he notes these things, and he prospers our blessings if we are faithful to these points. And as he notes them, he notes our speaking together and meeting together. He's very careful in discerning our words. And they should be words of encouragement as we meet together. And they should be words that will stimulate us in our most holy faith. And they shall not be words of discouragement or words that will stumble one another. And brethren, if our names are not blotted out of this book that is being written through unfaithfulness, if they're not being blotted out, that we shall be gathered amongst the Lord's jewels. And then he's speaking here about those of us who are reverencing the Lord and who are thinking upon his name. And we've already learned the meaning of the word feared, that it's a very positive feeling of awe or reverence toward God. And the prophet speaks of those who are sacrificing every earthly hope and every aim and every object in our lives, every earthly object. And as we daily think upon these various features of God's plan, which reveal his true character, his people are gradually changed into his character likeness. And I think if we meditate and think upon our own experiences, our own life, that we find that we've changed greatly during our time in the truth. But these are precious gems that are found by God, and they're blessed by God. 1 Timothy 2:29 tells us that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then after God has searched out those whom he knows are his, he has appointed a master workman to prepare them. He has appointed our Lord Jesus to develop them, in them a righteous character. And that's what we're all working toward. And it's not easy. We have this adversary that is fighting against us, but this is our goal, to develop a righteous character, to develop in us a spirit of love, that agape love, that love of God. In Ephesians 2:10, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And of course, another picture that's given to us is the picture of the bride and the groom. And the bride is now making herself ready. And that's speaking of us, isn't it? The bride is making herself ready. And finally, after we have been made ready, the name of the bridegroom is given to the bride, to those who are prepared. And that is a goal that we're all looking for, isn't it? And then there's this matter of our Lord making up his jewels. The scriptures reveal that jewels are a king's very own special treasure. Some places this is spoken of as our being a peculiar treasure. In the old days, the kings of old, and even today, those who are kings yet, they hid their special, their most valuable treasure away to protect it above all the other wealth in their possession. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is in the second chapter, we're going to read a passage which speaks of Solomon. You see, Ecclesiastes 2, and we're going to start with verse 4. And this speaks of Solomon, where he accumulated great stores of treasure in this world. And we know that Solomon is a picture of our Lord. And here he is starting with the fourth verse. It says, I made for myself. Incidentally, I'm reading this out of the Schofield Bible, so if it a little bit different in some of these quotations from what you have. That's the reason for it. And here he says, I made for myself great works. I built houses, I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herds of flocks above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. So here's the peculiar treasure that Solomon was gathering. And of the provinces I got men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. From my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. But the point here, brethren, that we would like to touch upon for a moment is this matter of the peculiar treasure of kings. And we notice that in the old days, for example, in the book of Exodus 19:5, that a promise was made to Israel that they would qualify as God's special treasure, their peculiar treasure, if they would keep the covenant that he made with them. Well, upon this same condition of obedience, God promises to hide them away and protect them from their enemies. The Bible reveals, however, that Israel failed in obedience, and they fell short of obeying, resulting in their failure to become his special treasure. But this special treasure, we read about it the book of concerning Solomon. I think it's in the 7th chapter of just walked right out of my mind. 2 Samuel. And so as a consequence, Israel finally lost their homeland, and it was a persecuted people. They were scattered throughout the earth. Now, in Titus, Paul uses this word peculiar. It's defined as going beyond the usual and special of one's own. And in 2 Peter 2:9, we have that wonderful scripture that speaks of the church being as a chosen generation. And spiritual Israel now, brethren, is a peculiar people, and they are a people zealous of good works. And the promise we find in the Psalms, this is concerning Jesus primarily. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. A proper rendering of that also is a zeal for thine house. Jesus laid down his life for the house of God, didn't he? And you and I, too, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, are to lay down our life, too. But we notice here in the book of Acts, in 4:13, that Peter and John, on the day after Pentecost, were both called before the council concerning the healing of the lame beggar and other events of Pentecost. And the rulers and the scribes and the elders noted the boldness of the two disciples in declaring the gospel, taking knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, according to this account, the singular thing that really identifies both Peter and John as being associates of Jesus was the fact that they preached the same message of the kingdom that he preached, and they were true disciples. and they were worthy examples for us to follow. So these are good works, and these are the good works that you and I, brethren, are to perform. Now, we speak here in the final verses of Malachi concerning making up the Lord's jewels. And eventually, if we are faithful, why, we will be cut and polished as Jesus was. There are different kinds and different sizes of jewels found during the gospel age now, and it's but a small number, really, a little flock, to use another figure, but they're God's jewels. And if they're few, which sometimes we lament the fact there are few of us, remember that the very fact that their scarcity makes the jewels more valuable. So, as a king cares for his own precious jewels, God is caring for you and me as his jewels. And so, our king is going to deliver us from those things that are too heavy, too weighty for us to endure. Sometimes the trials are heavy, aren't they? But the Lord's jewels are going to be made up of those who endure, and he has promised us the ability to endure. So we will not be made up until the Father searches out the full number of the elect and he completes the preparation work. And the psalmist prophesies of that time when he says, "Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." So the one who works with jewels, we know that he first sees to it that they're properly cut and polished. And afterwards, he mounts them. And the mounting has much to do with the beauty of the jewels. And God is going to mount his jewels all in the first resurrection. And he's going to make a choice. He's going to select the jewels and then the kingdom will be established. We know that a proper father will assist and instruct and discipline his children. And in the book of Hebrews, and this is in the 12th chapter, we're familiar with this, but we know that there the prophet, in the illustration of an earthly father and son, that the trials are for our testing and for our endurance. And so that is what we are being tested for by our Heavenly Father. So we want to be faithful. We want to learn to appreciate our trials because they are meant to teach us for our profit. So, brethren, to conclude, we read, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And brethren, especially in the kingdom, but even now we enjoy a foretaste of the better things which are yet to come. So let us be faithful, because we certainly want to be a part of the Lord's jewels and of his own special treasure. And that promise is made to us if we are faithful. So let us all assist one another as we walk up this narrow way. God be with us. Amen.
"They shall be mine." Thank you, Brother Lankford, for your service to us. And may we all strive to bring all of the tithes in our lives into the storehouse of the Lord, that we might be found to be of that jewel class. And may the Lord bless you, Brother Al, for your service to us this morning. We're going to close Brother Lankford's service with hymn number 201. We're going to sing the first and last verses of the hymn, 201. We'll rise on the last verse. We're going to ask Brother Lankford to seek the Lord's blessing on our fellowship and upon our noon meal. And then after the prayer, we'd like you to be seated for just a moment. We've got a couple, two or three announcements we'd like to make. So, 201, the first and last verses.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it is with grateful hearts that we come before Thee once again at the throne of heavenly grace to express our gratitude for the many blessings that Thou hast provided for us, to thank Thee for the blessed fellowship of kindred minds that we are privileged to enjoy and to encourage and stimulate one another to walk up this narrow way in encouragement and helping one another to make their calling and election sure. We thank Thee now, dear Father, for the temporal portion that Thou hast provided for us. We pray that we might receive strength, that we might do those things which are pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. We pray that Thou will continue with us in our fellowships and our further services of this convention, and we ask it all and we give Thee all the praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.